You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Amen. Amen. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Good morning, Redeemer. You guys look wonderful this morning. Glad you're here with us. If you don't know me, my name's Rick Bowers. I am one of the pastors here at Redeemer, and today we're going to continue on with our pursuit of making space in our life for the Lord. But before we do that, I want to let you guys know about a couple of Redeemer Equip classes that are coming up just in the next couple of weeks. Redeemer Equip is what we call a discipleship environment here at Redeemer. And our hope is to do what the Bible says when it says that our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We want to deepen our walk with the Lord. We want to grow in our maturity and our faith and our discipleship so that we can go live our lives as followers of Jesus, as light in a dark world. We want to help you guys do that. And so we've got two classes that are coming up that we hope will help in that way. The first is a class just for women, and it will be led by Erin Kellogg and a wonderful group of teachers that she's put together. And you ladies are going to spend about 6 weeks walking through the book of Ruth. And you're going to be learning how the redemptive plan of God, it actually plays out in your life in everyday, ordinary ways. So you're going to spend time digging into that truth and really building and growing your relationships with each other. And then the second class is a class that I'll be teaching. It's about 6 weeks long as well. It's for men and for women. And we're going to be looking at, you know, whether you're a seasoned Christian or whether you're new to the faith, we can sort of develop these improper and unhelpful postures in the way that we approach God. And so we're going to look at those, examine our life for those, and then we're going to look at an alternative that the Bible gives us to living our life with God. So you can register for either one of those classes. You can do it online or on the app. I would encourage you to do it. Make space in your life for those classes to take them. Commit for 6 weeks. I think they'll really encourage you and grow and deepen your faith. Okay, Redeemer Equip. Let's shift our attention back to making space for the Lord. For a couple of weeks now, we've shared with you guys about how we just really desire to have more of the Lord. We want more of Him in our lives. We want more of Him in every moment. We want to make space in our life, create opportunities in our days to meet with Him, to encounter Him, to live our life alongside Him. But what we've sensed as we've prayed towards this and looked towards this is that the Spirit's really pointing out that our lives are full. Our lives are just full. And they're not always full of bad things. Sometimes our lives are really full of good things, but they're full. And what we want to do, especially during the season of Lent, is make space in our life to encounter more of the Lord. God has given us what are called ordinary means of grace. They're simple ways and ordinary ways that He promises to meet us in these spaces and in these ways. And so over this series, we're going to look at each one of those. We're going to talk through them and try to help each other, encourage each other towards making space in our life that way and encountering the Lord. And today, the means of grace that we're going to look at is prayer. It's prayer. And without you guys making a noise, I can almost hear your internal groan as I say, here's another sermon about prayer. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking, oh gosh, the thing that I know I should do, but I don't ever do. Some of you are sitting there thinking, prayer's so boring. I don't want to engage in prayer. Nothing ever happens when I pray. Like, this is, who has time for that anyway? And some of you, if you've been around the church for a while, they're probably just like, I'm tired of sermons on prayer. But I want to encourage you this morning. Don't tune me out. Prayer's not a duty. It's not a box to check off. That's how some of us approach it, but that's not what it is. Prayer, at its core, is about relationship. It's about relationship with the Creator God of the universe, a God who wants to be in relationship with us. And because God is deeply relational, we're invited into a life of constant prayer. That's what we're going to look at today. Because God desires a relationship with us, we can actually enter into that space with Him anytime, any place, anywhere. Prayer is a place where He promises to meet us and to give us more of Himself. So how do we pray constantly? That's what I want to talk about today. How do we do that? How do we pray without ceasing? There are three specific things that I want to point to as we look at that today. The first is that constant prayer is about surrendering. It's about surrendering. Because God is relational, and this is a relationship with Him, we can trust Him. There are lots of relationships where we really can't trust the other person, but you can trust God, and we can surrender our ways to His. We're going to look at that. Second, constant prayer is about being simple. Because He's relational, we don't have to perform. We're not coming before Him in some performance of prayer. We can come to Him simply. We can come to Him messy even. We can come to Him in just a conversation. And then lastly, constant prayer is about doing work. It is about doing work. All relationships require work, so we need to lean into the work of prayer. But here's what we're going to see when we get there. We're not the only ones working. We're going to see that when we get there. Let me take us before the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll get walking through this. Would you bow your heads with me as I pray? God, You're incredibly good, and even the thought that You want a relationship with us should humble us. And so I want to praise You for that and come before You for that. And I just want to ask that even as we approach this topic of prayer, that whatever walls we've built up around that, Lord, that You might break those down, that You just might shatter those things by Your Spirit through the truth of Your Word, that You might break those walls down so that we just have an avenue opened up to You where we can communicate with You freely and openly, where we don't feel fearful about it, where we don't feel condemned when we do it. Lord, would You just do that? Ask this in the name of Jesus. We love You. Amen. Amen. Well, your Bible really paints a picture of prayer as a way of connecting with the living God. Now, this should be amazing. This should be amazing to you and I. I mean, this is, if you remember when we talked through Genesis, this is the Creator God, the one who the Bible says spoke and things came into existence. So He speaks and matter reacts and chemical reactions happen and it listens to Him and the sun, light, is formed, right? And then He does the same, and we have water. He does the same. We have the earth, and then we have the animals, the creeping things, the swarming things. The Bible talks all about this. This is a being who speaks, and matter obeys Him. It should blow our minds that we can connect with this Creator. That should blow our minds. But what should be even more amazing to us is that that Creator wants to connect with me. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, there's a space where, I want to connect with Him and I want to do that, and there's a space where I can do that. It's a totally different thing to say, wait a minute, He wants to connect with me? He wants to know me? And the message of the gospel makes that clear to us right away. The good news that Jesus has come, that makes it clear to us right away that God is relational. The Bible says there's a God who exists that created us, and He desires a relationship with His creation, with us. The Bible tells us that. But it also says that because we, His creation, have sinned, because we have committed sin, we have broken that relationship. We've caused damage in that relationship. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to go fix that damage. We can't fix the brokenness that we have created between us and God. But because God is relational, you know what He says? He says, I'll fix it. He says, I'll fix the damage that you have done. And so He does. This is the good news. In Jesus, God steps into our brokenness and He fixes that damage. He heals that relationship. Jesus, through His life and death and resurrection, fixes the damage that we can't. That's the good news. And then we have an opportunity to trust in that. And then when we do, when we have faith that Jesus is who he says he is and that he's done what he says that he will do, when we trust in that, God takes all that healing that Jesus has done and he applies it to you and he opens his arms and says, you're mine. Come to me. I want a relationship with you. That's the message the Bible's telling. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the primary evidence that the God of the Bible is relational, that he wants a relationship with us. For his glory and for our good, he desires us. Listen, if you've never heard that before, and you're saying, man, that's new to me, or maybe you have heard it 100 times, and this morning you're like, man, I think the Spirit just clicked that on in my heart and my head. I said, all you have to do right where you are is say, Lord, I believe what that guy just said is true. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's done what he says he's done. I want that healing in my life and in my relationship with you. I want to follow you. You can say that right where you are, in your head and your heart. You can grab one of us afterwards and pray with us. We would love to pray with you about that. But that gospel message that Jesus has come to save us, that's the primary evidence that the God of the Bible is relational. And it's probably fair to say that nobody understands how relational God is except for Jesus, except for God the Son. He understands the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. He understands what that relationship is like. And in Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, tell us how we're supposed to pray. Tell us how we pray. Tell us how we talk to that God. What do we do? And so Jesus gives them a prayer, and then he tells them 2 parables, right? And what do we do when we read that part of Scripture? We look at that prayer and we say, what's the formula? How do we do that? How do we structure our prayer? How are we supposed to pray? Let me follow these rules so maybe I can check the box, or so maybe I get it right. I don't want to get it wrong, so let me get it right. But we completely ignore the parables that Jesus tells, the stories that he tells right after. We don't have time to go read through all of that. But essentially what Jesus is saying is that it's far less about the how and it's more about the who. Jesus is saying prayer is primarily relational. Structure isn't bad. It's super helpful to have a structure when you pray. But Jesus is painting the picture that prayer is relational. It is about who you are praying to. Prayer connects us to our Father. To our Father. We're not coming to a distant deity who requires some sort of perfect formula in order to perk his ears up so he actually listens to us. You don't have to have the key to unlock the formula of prayer. There's nothing like that. We're coming to a loving Father who has joy when we approach him, who has joy when we talk to him. We're coming to Dad. Jesus constantly calls God Father in the Gospels. And Paul says in Romans 8 that once we believe in Jesus, we can also come to him. In Romans 8:15, he says we can come and we call him Abba Father. Why does Paul say it like this? It's a little strange. Abba is Aramaic. It's the language that Jesus spoke. And Father, Paul writes in the original language, is Greek. So Paul says, we come and we call him Father, Father? That's weird, right? That's repetitive. Unless one of the things that Paul's trying to communicate to us is that when the Spirit of God is alive inside of us and we come to the Lord and we cry out, Father, we're crying it out in the same way that Jesus did. That God doesn't look at us any different now because of our faith than the way he looks at Jesus. We are now sons and daughters of the living God. We are in that sonship relationship, and we can come to him just like Christ did. He is our perfect Father. And listen, I want to be honest with you. As we talk about God as a Father, if the relationship with your dad skews that for you, I just want to encourage you to take that to the Lord. I'm a dad, and I hope all the time that my boneheaded parenting doesn't shape the way my kids view God. God is a perfect father. Yours isn't or wasn't a perfect father. But God is. Prayer is you in relationship with your perfect father. And listen, he's not just putting up with you. He doesn't see you coming and say, oh my gosh, not them again. Like I don't want to talk to them again. He sees you just like he sees your older brother, Jesus. And God wants you to come to him all the time with everything. He wants you to come to him with the good. He wants you to come to him with the bad. He wants you to come to him with the ugly. Pastor, I know and like a lot, he says it this way. He says, you know you don't understand the gospel when you say, oh no, I screwed up. Don't tell dad. Versus, oh no, I messed up. Call dad. When you understand the gospel, when you understand Christ as your mediator, your high priest, the one who's healed all that damage, then you can say, I have totally messed up. Call dad. I've got to call dad. Because God is desiring you to run to him with everything. With everything. Good, bad, ugly. Because he is relational. We can run to him even when we mess up. He's not going to be mad at us like our parents are or were. He even tells us to run to him with everything, to be constant in prayer. It's all through your Bible. We see it in the Gospels, how Jesus in his life was always in prayer. And then Paul says it repeatedly. In Colossians, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. In a letter to the Romans, he says, be constant in prayer. In Ephesians, he says, hey, pray at all times with all kinds of prayer. And in Philippians, he says, pray about everything. And in that Philippian passage, Paul even goes on to say that when we pray, God actually guards us with peace. Like he brings us peace as we're engaging in prayer with him. And listen, we are desperately in need of peace. Desperately in need of peace. All the things that we're filling our life with, that are keeping us from that relationship with God, they're not bringing us peace. Newsflash. They're not bringing us peace. For some of us, they're bringing us a lot of anxiety. They're bringing a lot of worry. They're bringing a lot of doubt. They're bringing a lot of guilt. But they're not bringing us peace. Listen to some statistics about how the things we fill our life with are affecting us. Since 2010, these things have happened. There's been a 121% increase of anxiety in 18 to 34-year-olds. 153% increase of depression in 12 to 17-year-olds. 167% increase of suicide rates for adolescent girls. And a 91% increase of suicide rates for adolescent boys. These are not Christian statistics. These are governmental statistics. And there are plenty more numbers, painful numbers like this, that reflect where we are as a current culture. And if you're older, these numbers aren't escaping you either. They cross global boundaries, ethnic boundaries. All these numbers are ticking up. And just so you're aware, these numbers almost always trend higher for females over males. Just so you're aware, especially if you're a parent. So what happened? What happened in 2010? An article from the University of Tennessee says that 2010 marked the beginning of the most transformative decade of social media. A popular tech blog says 2010 is known as the year of the mobile app. And in his book, the same book where these statistics came from, Jonathan Haidt says, starting in 2010, the social lives of American teens move largely onto smartphones. With continuous access to social media, online video games, and other internet-based activities, he calls it the great rewiring of childhood. In his book, he says around this time was when mobile apps exploded in popularity. And during the next few years that followed, statistics show that girls' social lives moved largely online, and boys' lives dove deeper and deeper into the world of online video games and hardcore pornography. So many of the things we're filling our life with are destroying them. And they're separating us, keeping us from engaging in that relationship with our dad. And listen, maybe, look, I'll be 46 this year. I didn't grow up in this time period. Maybe you're more like me. And maybe it doesn't quite have that hold on you. You don't totally escape it, but there's all kinds of things that your mind is running to all day long. All kinds of things you're worrying about. All kinds of things you're filled with anxiety about. Have I planned well enough for the future? How are my finances going to do in 20 years? How do I take care of my aging parents? How does my child become a professional athlete? Am I intelligent enough? Can I keep this job? Am I pretty enough? Am I respected enough? Am I cherished enough? Our minds are filled with all kinds of things all the time. Even the pace of society around us is crushing. And it's in all of this noise that the relational God of the Bible says, I see you. I see you. I see what you're worrying about. I see what you're caring about. I do care about those things, and I want you here with me right now. I want your mind and your heart focused on me. Paul tells us this truth in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, he says it's God's will for us to be in constant prayer. Pray without ceasing. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Paul says there is a relational God who is inviting us and desiring us to be with him all the time. But here's the thing, church, I don't know that we're taking Paul seriously. I don't know if we're actually taking his words to heart. As I was writing this, it reminded me of a scene in a TV show. If you're a fan of Parks and Rec, you're gonna get this. There's a character in that TV show named Ron. And so I don't remember exactly how he goes, but he goes into a restaurant with other characters from the show, and they sit down at a table, and a waiter comes up to him and says, hey, sir, what would you like? I want to take your order. What would you like? And Ron says, give me all the bacon that you have. The waiter says, okay, I'll write that down. And Ron says, hold on. I worry what you heard was, give me a lot of bacon. But what I said was, give me all the bacon that you have. I think if Paul were here today, he would admonish us in the same way. He would say, pray without ceasing. And then we're good little Christians, so we would write it down in our moleskin, right? If you don't have a moleskin, you're not a Christian. And Paul would say, wait a minute, wait. I worry what you heard was, pray a lot. I worry what you heard was, pray only when you need something. I worry what you heard was, prayer's a good thing to do. It kind of checks the Christian box, and I should do that sometimes. But no, what I said was, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Your Father wants a relationship with you. Don't stop praying to Him. But how do we do that, Paul? How do we pray without ceasing? That's nonsense. How do we do that when we have a spouse and we have kids and we have friendships and we have a home and we have a job and we have a car that needs oil changed and we have to take care of ourselves and I have a lawn to mow. How am I supposed to pray without ceasing, Paul? How do I do that in a real human life? Here's one way. Throughout your day, are dozens, if not hundreds, of little pockets of time. Time where your mind is not actively engaged. And I'm not talking about when you're sitting down and you're writing computer code for your job, or when you're trying to close that deal, or when you're reading the bedtime story to your kiddos. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is when you're driving to that job. What I am talking about is when you're pushing that mower, or for some of you, when you're taking the 3 or 3.5 minutes to do your pour over, right? Time when our mind is not actively engaged. You have these moments, some are shorter, some are longer, all day long. And you fill them with something. You fill them with something. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's fearful thoughts. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's just scrolling on your phone, social media, videos, sports scores, whatever. You think it's not shaping you, informing you, and hurting you. Did you see the same thing I saw? It is. Not me, Pastor. I'm listening to a podcast about Jesus. That's great. But let me challenge you. We live in the information age, and most of us are in information overload. It would be much better for you to talk to God than to listen to somebody else tell you about him. I promise you. We want to make space for God to meet us in these everyday, ordinary pockets of time. We want to take the things that we currently fill that time with, we want to remove them, and we want to fill that time instead with stepping into relationship with our Father, in constant relationship with the God who wants to be in relationship with us. And I'm not talking about long, drawn-out prayer. That's okay. You should make time for long prayers. Those are wonderful things to do in your faith. But pockets of prayer look different. They allow us to pray at any moment and any time. We can't fill our day with long prayers unless we become a monk. And so in order to pray constantly, these prayers are going to have to be simple. These prayers are going to have to sometimes be messy in order to stay in a constant conversation with our dad. So as we do this together, as we engage in this exercise together, there are three things I want us to remember and to think about as we do this. First, because God is relational, we're free to trust him. Like, we can trust God in that relationship. And so because we trust him, we can surrender our ways to his. We can yield to him. We can give up our way for his way. Sometimes the most difficult thing about having a praying life is that it constantly requires us, we're always faced when we pray with dying to ourselves over and over and over again. And we don't like that. A lot of us don't like that. We want control. We want control. It makes us feel safer, but it's an illusion. In his book With, Sky Jatani points this out. He says this, "To mitigate our fears, we all seek control over our world. If we can harness and control unpredictable forces, subdue our environment, rule over our circumstances, then we can alleviate our fears, or so we believe. But control is an illusion. No amount of control will ever be enough to ensure our safety. No amount of control will ever remove our fears. We want to control our life. We want the outcome that we want, so we want to control the pathway so that we can get there. This is the same sin in the garden. This is what we've been fighting with all along. And here's the reality. The more I try to control my life, the more I try to keep everything here so I can get there, the more I realize I can't. And do you know what happens? I get anxious. I get fearful. And I start freaking out because I can't control my life. But our relational God says, hand it to me. Look, I've got you. Hand it to me. This is how Jesus prayed. It's how he taught us to pray. In Luke 22, moments before Jesus begins his journey to the cross, how does he pray? He says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He says, not what I want, Father, but what you want for me. What you want for me, even if it hurts, even if it's hard. And then when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray in Luke 11, look at how he tells us to begin. how we're to even orient ourselves when we pray. We praise the Lord and then we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you prayed that a lot in your life and you're like, I don't really know what that means, but I'm going to say those words. You know what that means? It means, Lord, I want your kingdom way in my world now, today. I want the way of your kingdom to play out in my life, in the world around me, but also in those intricate, messy details of my life, in my marriage, in my friendship, in my relationships, in my job, in everything that I do. I want your kingdom way to play out in my life. We can trust the Lord. We can lay our ways down for his ways, and constant prayer helps us run to that posture of surrender again and again and again. Second, constant prayer is simple prayer. Because God is relational, we don't have to come in front of him and perform. Prayer doesn't require a special skill. It doesn't require a degree. You can just simply come to God in honesty and pray. In a father-child relationship, you can come before the Lord simply and honestly. If you're a parent, you don't require your child to come before you in some formulaic way. You love it when they just run to you and they're just your kid, right? Some of us have fallen into a way of thinking where we think that the only way to pray is to have these long, ornate, theologically rich, super creative prayers. And if we can't pray that way, then we're like, I feel defeated already. And those prayers are not wrong. Don't mishear me. But simple prayers aren't wrong either. They're not wrong either. Simple prayers do not mean that we're a failure. That is just untrue. There's a Christian author I like a lot, and he says that most Christian prayers are like hot dogs. They're like 19% real meat, and everything else is just filler, right? What he means is there's like just this much good stuff in our prayers, like honest confession and praying things that are true and actually talking to the Lord. The rest is just like cliche. It's like Christian religious byproduct. And a lot of times we say it just to make ourselves look plump and righteous to the people around us that we might be praying to. But there are no hot dog prayers in the Bible. The Bible is full of short and simple prayers. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of a tax collector, and he prays simply, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's simple. When Peter tries to walk on the water and he finds himself sinking, what does he say? Lord, save me. When Jesus is on the cross, he says to the Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In Acts 4, we have an actual recorded prayer of the disciples who pray for boldness and courage. It's like two sentences long. In Matthew 6, Jesus actually speaks out against long, empty praying. He says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they're going to be heard for all those words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer, which is in English, is only four sentences long. Don't mishear me. Long prayers aren't wrong, but sometimes we think short prayers are wrong. But if we're going to step into that relationship with God constantly throughout our day, simple, short, messy, that's how it's going to happen. Listen, I pray when I walk my dog. And when I do that, I don't develop this British accent so I sound smarter and say, Lord, how gracious and wonderful is the majesty of your grandeur and the triune nature of your of the Godhead just reflects to me your glory. I don't pray like that. When I walk my dog, my prayers are more like, man, God, today was hard. Like, I was an idiot at least four dozen times today. I messed up a lot, and I messed up here, I messed up there. I need you to remind me that that's not my identity, that I'm safe in Christ, that I am who you say I am. I need you to remind me of that, God, because I'm just forgetting it right now. And look, honestly, sometimes I pray, Lord, help me not to kill this dog. I'm not advocating that we come to God disrespectfully or irreverently. He's still God. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that we don't pray untrue things. We need to pray things that are true according to Scripture about who God is and who we are. Yes, we do those things. But I am saying that if you're going to pray without ceasing, if you want to redeem those pockets of time to be pockets of prayer, those prayers are probably going to need to be simple and messy, and that is okay. God wants you with Him even if you're simple and messy. In fact, I guarantee you He prefers that you over the pompous religious you. I promise. And lastly, like any relationship, constant prayer is work. It's work. If you have children, you know that you don't grow that relationship without working on it. If you have a friend or a spouse, you know that that relationship doesn't deepen or flourish. It ain't gonna happen unless you actually work on it. We have to be willing to lean into the work of prayer. Relationships require us to do work. They don't just happen. Good and healthy relationships don't just magically happen. Some of us don't like the work of prayer because we don't think there's results. Right? Some of us are results driven. It's me. And we don't like the whole thing about prayer because, like, man, I can't see nothing happening. Like, nothing's going on. I'm just repeating myself and I'm saying the same thing over and over again. And so maybe we don't want to pray. Prayer almost always requires waiting and repetition. That's the way God made it. Because when you're leaning into the work of prayer, God is leaning in to work on you. You may think that God's not there and He's not doing anything and He's just delaying, but that is absolutely not what's happening. Pastor and writer Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, God's delays are not the delays of inactivity. They're delays of preparation. So God is doing something when you pray. He is preparing you, yes, for eternity to come, but also for right now. He is deepening your faith. He is growing those roots firmer into the soil of the truths of the gospel. He is helping you sustain the winds that are going to come. He is encouraging your heart. He is strengthening you moment by moment as you pray. He is working, actively working in you as you pray. In Romans 8, when Paul's talking about prayer, he says this. He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we pray. What is our weakness? It's our weakness, Paul. Throughout these few chapters of Romans, Paul says that our weakness is when we don't act like children of God and when we don't actually believe that we are children of God. So what's our weakness? In other words, our weakness is failing to live out and believe gospel truths in my own life, failing to believe that I am a son of God, failing to believe that Jesus' finished work actually does cover my sin. So as we pray, the Spirit of God is working on our weakness. He's massaging the truth of the gospel into you. If you've ever baked bread or you've seen somebody on TV do it, right? They knead the bread, and if they want any ingredients on it, they throw them in there and they work it in. And that's what the Spirit's doing in our life as we pray. He's kneading the reality of the gospel into your life. He's saying, daughter, stop being insecure about that thing. That doesn't define who you are. He's saying, son, listen. Those failures, Christ paid for those. The work is finished. God's saying, these are the realities that you need to live in of the gospel, and I'm going to work them into your life as you come and meet me in this space. I'm going to work. When we lean into the work of prayer, God leans into us to do work also. As we close up today, there's a thing I find a little comical about the book that I quoted earlier. the one with the statistics. The book is called The Anxious Generation. If you're a parent or if you grew up with a cell phone in your hand, it should be required reading for your life. I just want to say that. But I want to warn you also, it was written by an atheist. It was written by a social psychologist who does not believe in God, a very smart person. What's comical is that in the book, he lays out all of the reality of our problems, causal relationships between these things we're filling our time with, and then he proposes solutions. Five of those solutions are spiritual solutions, things we should do instead of the things that are destroying us. And do you know what one of those things is? Prayer. It's prayer. Along with communal worship, in-person relationships, dying to self, and extending grace to other people. These are all things that God offers us in a relationship with Him and in a relationship with His church. These are all things God is extending to us. Even when we don't want to believe it, we long for that relationship with our Father. Even when we don't want to believe it, we're desperate for that. That place to connect, and God says, I'm here, and I want that relationship with you. Come to me. On your chair, when you came in, you found a little handout like this. You're either sitting on it, or you've got it in your lap. You're going to find these handouts all throughout our Making Space series. Hopefully, this handout will be really helpful in helping you identify normal pockets of time in an everyday, in one of your everyday sort of rhythms of life. Where are the spaces where you have these pockets of time? Where are the spaces where you aren't engaged with something? And then what are you filling those spaces with? Is it something on your phone? Is it worry? Is it doubt? Is it fear? Like, what are you filling those spaces with? What's running through your mind in those times? And then it's going to help you reframe those times, redeem those times to be pockets of prayer so that we can do what God invites us to do, which is pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. I just want to encourage you as you engage with it this week, remember to surrender. Surrender your ways to the Lord. Remember to, it's going to probably need to be simple. If you're going to pray all the time, simple is okay. Messy is okay. And also just remember to lean into that work because God's waiting to work on you in those moments when you pray. Let me pray for us. God, I just want to say thank you and praise you that you want to be with us. We probably don't feel worthy of that, or we probably don't feel like that can be true, but it is true. You tell us it's true, so thank you for that. I just want to ask too, just that you give us some eyes to see those places in our life where we're filling them with other things, and even help us see those other things where they've become habits, where they've become places of dependence of our heart and mind, that you might break those things, because we can't. God, we need you. We are just naked and alone and afraid without you. And God, we want you. And sometimes it's hard for us to run to you. So thank you that you've run to us in Christ. Thank you that you've moved towards us and that you desire to be with us. We love you. We don't have any authority, so we pray these things in Christ's authority. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at RedeemerRR.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.